Jenna Dodd was out of work. She was short on rent money. She was dependent upon a local food bank to take care of her needs. One day, when she opened a can of soup, what poured out was not soup, but jewels and gold rings and a silver bracelet and a Rolex watch. As it turns out, it wasn't really a can of soup. It was a decoy that was meant to hide jewelry from a burglar, and somebody had inadvertently turned it in to the food bank. And she realized the mistake and reported it, and when no one came forward to announce that it was theirs, she was free to keep it. It worked out to some $7,000. Now, that's what you call good, right? Now, while Jenna Dodd found treasure she wasn't looking for, it was very different for another man, Bob Whaley. He was a diamond hunter in Crater of Diamonds State Park in Arkansas. It's the only diamond site that's publicly operated and allows people to go in the site, and whatever diamonds they find, they're allowed to keep. Some time back, Whaley found a 5.47 carat canary diamond. Flawless. It was valued at over $60,000. Now, he was searching and found what he was looking for. Jenna Dodd was not searching and yet came upon a happy find. It's interesting that in Jesus' parables, at one point, he tells two back-to-back parables, one about a man who was not looking for treasure and yet he found it, and another who went on a long search for treasure and ended up finally discovering what he was looking for. These two parables serve as your spiritual biography. If you are a believer in Jesus, one of these stories or the other is your spiritual biography. Or if you're a believer in Jesus, one of these stories is what you hope will become the spiritual biography of somebody that you know and love. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13 and read verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, some discover Jesus when they're not looking for Jesus, like Jenna Dodd and her soup can, or like the farmer in the first parable of these twin parables. Other people find Jesus after a long and, until then, fruitless search, like Bob Whaley finding his diamond, or like the pearl merchant in Jesus' second story finding his pearl of great price. One of these stories or the other is your spiritual biography. One of these stories or the other, we pray, will become the spiritual biography of somebody we know and care about. Now let's look at the first parable. Jesus talks about a plowman in a field and tells an entire parable in one verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now there's more in that one verse parable than it at first seems. This plowman in this field would have been a day laborer. He was not the owner of the field. He would have been a man who was hired for the day to work the fields of a landowner of a vast estate. He wasn't looking for anything special. He was just looking to get through the day, get his day's wage, and go home to his humble home. But then his plow hits upon something hard and yet hollow. And he puts the plow down and he pushes the topsoil away with his hands. And he sees an earthenware jar. And with trembling hands, he opens the top of the earthenware jar and he sees the glint of gold. Now, this story sounds awfully far-fetched to us in 21st century America. I mean, if we're out in a field, probably the only thing we really expect to find is a few arrowheads. But Jesus was playing upon the dream of nearly every Judean living in his time. You see the land of Judea. You can look on a map. If you carry a Bible with you, you can look on the maps in the back of your Bible and see that the land of Judea was kind of a land bridge between the great powers of the south and of the north and northeast. And so if Babylon wanted to attack Egypt, it had to go through Judea. If Egypt wanted to push back Babylon, it had to push back Babylon through Judea. And that meant that every farmer's wheat field eventually became a warrior's battlefield. And before that family would run in terror away from the destruction, many times they would gather their valuables in an earthenware jar, bury it in a field, and leave, sometimes never to return. And it was not unusual. It was still surprising, but it was not unusual from time to time to run across somebody's buried treasure. That's the story that Jesus is telling about here in this passage. And so when this man finds this treasure, he covers it up again, looks furtively to his right, to his left, to see that nobody else has discovered his treasure, and he goes out and he sells all that he has so that he might buy that field and therefore possess that treasure. Now, if that makes you pause and you think that there's something somehow unethical or unseemly about what this man does, not telling the landowner about this find, understand that the rabbis of Jesus' day actually had a ruling on this particular thing. This should tell you how it would happen from time to time that people would find treasure in a field, because in the rabbinic literature of the time, the ruling was that if a man found a treasure in a field and bought the field and was able to pull the treasure out of the field by himself, he could own it. He didn't have to tell anybody what he had found before he bought the field. So in keeping with this rabbinic law, this is what this man did. He went out, sold everything he had so he could possess that treasure in that field that was now his. Now, someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly truth. We've looked at the earthly story. What is the heavenly truth? The heavenly truth is this. There are some people maybe even in here, maybe you, who have not been looking for value and meaning in life. Maybe you gave up a long time ago looking for value and meaning in life, but you came in here and through the music that we sang or the prayers that have been lifted up or some reading material that was given to you, you have discovered a treasure you were not looking for. You know, that happened to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is even today known as England's greatest preacher, even though he lived in the 1800s. But he was a non-believer at one point, and here's how he found God. It was January the 6th, 1850. He was on his way to church. Now, that sounds unusual right at the start. He was on his way to church, and yet he had not yet found God. Well, at that time, that was simply the thing to do. People would show up at church on a Sunday. He was on his way to his regular church. But a great snowstorm had happened the day before, and his path was blocked. And so he went down an alleyway to where a small gathering of primitive Methodists were meeting as a congregation. And he went in there, and there were very few people in the room, in part because it was a small congregation anyway, but in part because of the snowstorm. In fact, the pastor hadn't even been able to make it to the church. And about 10 minutes into what was supposed to be the service, Spurgeon sitting there wondering what was going on, and began to collect his belongings so that he might leave the place. And at that time, an old layman stood up and walked to the front and apologized to the people that the preacher wasn't able to make it. And he said, "So as not to waste your time, I think I'll open a text to you and give some thoughts of my own." And he read from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And Charles Spurgeon told this, as he told the story later on, he said he thought the man very stupid at the time, because all he did was quote the scripture and then go back and repeat the obvious points of the scripture. The unprepared preacher said, "The verse says to look. That ain't lifting your feet or your finger. It's just look." And after saying nothing more for about 10 minutes, nothing more than just all you have to do is look, he looked, the preacher did, right at the one visitor in the room, Charles Spurgeon, and pointed to him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Charles Spurgeon said in his autobiography later on, "Well, I did look miserable, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks from the pulpit regarding my personal appearance." And the man went on, "And you will stay very miserable all your life if you do not obey my text." And in a moment that was supremely awkward for Charles Spurgeon, the old man pointed at the one visitor in the room and with a shout said, "Look, look, all you have to do is look and live." And no matter how awkward that was, right at that moment, the penny dropped. And Spurgeon realized what he needed in his life. That it wasn't rituals that he had to go through. It wasn't some good deeds that he had to perform. But it was the grace and mercy of God that he had to look toward. He looked toward Christ, looked toward the work of Christ on the cross. And he was saved from that moment on. Now some of you have never looked for the kingdom of God. Maybe you once looked for meaning and value and worth and purpose in life, but you haven't looked for it in a long, long time. Your life is described by the character in that T.S. Eliot poem when he wrote, "For I have known them all already, known them all, have known the evenings, mornings, afternoons. I've measured out my life with coffee spoons." You have become, as George Buttrick said, you've made truce with the soul's discontent, and you face the routine now of tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Now your life is as predictable one day as it is the next, and you're trudging through it like this day laborer in Jesus' first parable, trudging through his furrows. But today you stumble over treasure. It whispers to you out of a prayer. It calls to you out of a song. It reaches up to you out of the printed material that maybe was given to you by somebody. And you understand now that there is a commitment to make, a decision that you need to make for the Lord Jesus Christ. When that commitment is made, when that decision is set before you, that's the point at which you need to respond and say, as this man did, sell all that you have so that you might possess and own that which belongs to you from this point on. Others of us in here, though, we're not like this person who is this plowman, just going through the day, not expecting anything special, and something special suddenly appears before him. Others are not like the person in verse 44, but like the person in verses 45 and 46, the pearl merchant. You know, it wasn't until the 19th century that, diamonds are now the favorite gem that people look for. But up until that point, it was pearls that people valued and prized. Pliny, the elder who wrote Roman history, he said of Cleopatra that she had a couple of pearls that were valued in today's dollars at $4 million. That's a lot of money. Now, in Jesus' story, this pearl merchant had many items of his passion. He was a virtual connoisseur of this precious gem. He knew their feel. He knew their hue. He knew their weight. He traveled across the shores of the Indian Ocean and across the shores of the Persian Sea, looking for the perfect pearl, going into different tents of different pearl merchants with their strange customs and their strange tongues. And finally, he found one. And he knew that he had found the pearl of absolute great price. And he sold all he had, according to Jesus' parable, so that he might possess this precious pearl. Now, some of you can identify with that pearl merchant. You are searching. You know that there's got to be some meaning, some value, some worth to life. That life isn't just about some 60-odd, 80-odd years of life and then just a tombstone epitaph to sum up the totality of your life. You know that there's got to be some value and worth, and you're looking for it. And you're looking for it in ritual, and you're looking for it in routine, and you're looking for it by reading the latest spiritual bestseller. You know that there's meaning for life, and you're looking for it. You are like that Ethiopian official in the pages of the book of Acts. We find this man who was searching. And so he looked in the Hebrew scriptures, even spent some of his money to buy that which was precious at the time, pages of the Bible, so he might look into it. He even traveled as far as Ethiopia into the Jerusalem temple so he might be able to discover what the Jews were worshiping at that particular time. He was searching. And then one day a deacon named Philip shared with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew at that moment that that's what he had been searching for all his life. Or you are like that dealer in fine purple, that single adult businesswoman named Lydia in the pages of the Bible. She was searching. In fact, she was showing up at worship services that were being held on a riverbank because she was searching. Understand that's the case for a number of people. They come into a worship service not because they know the Lord and want to worship the Lord. They're coming in because they're searching and they're wondering if this Jesus thing has any meaning for them. Lydia was like that. And then the Apostle Paul came on the scene and he communicated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to her, and she found what she had been searching for all her life. You are like St. Augustine, the bishop of Hippo Regis in North Africa, before he became a believer and a church leader. Before that happened, he was a non-believer, and he was searching everywhere for meaning and worth and value. He looked for it in hedonism. He took a concubine, not to escape the questions of life, but because he thought that might be the answer to his questions of life, seeking out pleasure in life. He looked for it in the philosophy of Platonism. He looked for it in the philosophy of Stoicism. Stoicism is making a comeback in our culture today. Modern Buddhism, at least in the Western world, a Western version of Buddhism, is basically ancient Stoicism. It's making its way back into a lot of literature even today. Augustine embraced that, trying to find the meaning and worth and value of life. And then one day, absolutely emotionally wrecked, he was walking in his back garden, or the back garden of his mother's house. And he heard a child's voice in Latin saying, tole, lege, take and read, take and read. And it was probably a child playing with another child across the garden wall. But he looked down at that particular moment and he saw his mother's Bible on a bench opened up, and he took it and he read it as the command of the child had said. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because his search had finally come to an end, having found the pearl of great price. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are somebody who's been on a search for a while and you've sought meaning in this and you've sought value in that. If you are somebody who is on a spiritual search, though, let me encourage you. Don't settle for costume jewelry if you're looking for the real thing. There was a story out of the 1800s by a Frenchman called The Necklace, and he told a story about a Madame Mathilde who had always imagined herself as an aristocrat, though she had been born to a middle-class family. And she married a man who was a humble clerk, and he did everything he could financially to make her happy, but he really had not very much means to be able to take care of it. He did finally finagle and wrangle out an invitation to the prestigious Ministry of Education banquet. And so his wife at first was excited about this invitation and then realized she didn't have anything spectacular to wear that would look as beautiful as what anybody else would have on at this elegant banquet. And so her husband encouraged her to go to her friend, Madame Fastier, and ask her for some of her jewelry to borrow just for that night. And so Mathilde went to Madame Fastier and chose her most precious diamond necklace, and she put it on and she looked gorgeous. And she went to the party, but she came home and discovered that the diamond necklace wasn't around her neck, and she was horrified, and she didn't want to tell Madame Fastier about this and ruin her chances at climbing the social ladder. And so they went out and found something that she hoped would match it, paid about 65,000 francs for it, and gave it to Madame Fastier. But because of that, they had been put virtually in the poorhouse, having to pay back at high interest rates to pay back the loan that they had taken to be able to get this piece of jewelry. It was some 10 years later, and Mathilde was passing Madame Fastier on the street, and Fastier hardly noticed Mathilde anymore because of how ragged she looked. And Mathilde told her that she was in this particular predicament because of something that had happened 10 years earlier. She had borrowed jewelry from her, and she finally confessed and said, "I had lost it at the party, and I bought a replacement for you." And Fastier said, "You fool. Nobody loans out the real thing. I gave you something that was worth about 500 francs, and you've spent your entire life paying for paste diamonds. Now, that's what I would want to say to you. If you're on a search, don't come to the end of your life and look back and realize that you've poured yourself into something that's not the real thing. When you see the pearl of great price, you do what you need to do to be able to open up your heart and receive the work of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life." Now, these two parables come together at one point. They're different in one sense. One talks about somebody finding a treasure that he wasn't looking for, and the other parable talks about somebody finding a treasure that he'd been looking for all his life. But you notice the men respond in exactly the same way. For the joy of it, they sell everything so they might possess that treasure. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a free gift that will cost you everything. Does this sound contradictory? It's not. It is only by the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we ever receive the good news of Jesus Christ from His hand. Jesus did the work, bearing away our sin on the cross so that we would not have to make up for it, as impossible as that is. Jesus did that work for us. It is a free gift, and yet it will cost you everything. Because what you will have to do is let go of that which you've been clinging to for your worth and your value, so that you might possess that which will really give you worth and value. Every one of us in here, until we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are clinging to lesser things that we use to give us worth and value and significance in life. And we have to let go of those things. It costs us everything so that we might cling to and possess that which will give us our ultimate significance and worth and value. That's why I say that this is the free gift that will cost you everything. But you notice the emotion that was expressed here. It was for the joy of this that these men gladly gave up everything so that they might possess that which was of supreme worth. Now the good news is, when it comes to giving up everything to possess that which is of supreme worth, we already have a role model. Some of you have read this story over and over again throughout your life, but have you ever thought about this? Jesus, in effect, was the farmer in this parable. Jesus, in effect, was the pearl merchant in this second parable. You say, what do you mean by that? The Bible tells us that Jesus emptied himself of everything to come to this earth. He made himself poor so that he might make us rich. The Bible tells us that it was of a great price, the precious blood of Jesus, Simon Peter said, that we are bought for Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And so, for the joy of gaining that which was precious to him, you and me, he gave up everything. We need to realize that when Jesus is calling on us to give up all so that we might possess this great treasure, Jesus is just telling us to imitate in a small way what he has already done for us. Let's ask his help to be able to do that very thing. With heads bowed in prayer and eyes closed, let's ask Jesus for help today on our search. For those of us who are believers, here's a prayer that we need to lift up. Dear Lord, I'm grateful that you have revealed to me my treasure in a field, my pearl of great price. And I'm grateful, Lord, that I've been able to spend these years or decades in relationship with you. Show me, Lord, those places in my life where I have not completely emptied my hand of lesser things that I hope would bring me significance and worth. Show me, Lord, where I make these lesser things compete with you for value. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to treasure you, to honor you, to value you, to see you as supreme, to see you as number one in my life. But there are others of us in this place today who need to lift up a different prayer. Maybe we are like that farmer, and we need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I didn't really come in here today looking for an answer to life's most important questions, but I realize now that I have bumped up against the answer to life's most important questions. I realize now that you, Jesus, are what I need. I ask, Jesus, that you would come into my life, into my heart, and forgive me of my sin, and give me a clean heart inside, and a fresh start with you, and help me to understand more about you from this day forth. Others of us in here, we've been on a search. We've been looking We know that there's got to be meaning and value and worth to life. And maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, you know my heart. You know my longing. You know the places I've gone to try to fill the emptiness in my heart. You know the things that I've tried to do to settle the question of how to be satisfied, how to be guilt-free, how to have significance and worth. And I've come in here and I see now that the answer to that is to have a relationship with you. So I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Take it away. Make me clean inside. I mean, help me to learn more about you and how to follow you. Lord God, we pray that these prayers that we lift up to you today will be heard in your delighted ears, and that you would respond to us to empower us to be the kind of people you'd want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.